You can join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, our help and refuge, fountain of wisdom and tower of strength, who knows we can do nothing without your guidance and your help. Assist us, we pray you, direct us to divine wisdom and divine power, that we may hold this time of study and whatever else we may undertake to do faithfully, diligently, according to your will, so that it may be profitable to ourselves, to others, and to the glory of your holy name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto eons of eons. Amen. This one discovery, as I was thinking of it recently, shook me so much that I could not stay Protestant. And I'm going to share with you a little bit about this discovery, because I found that many Orthodox do not know about it, or if they know about it, they don't know how important it is, how impactful it is, especially in the discussions today that goes on with those who call themselves Christians but are missing this important document. When I came from Islam to Christianity, all I could do was trust those who were guiding me. And I'm thankful, thank God, for those who reached out to me and shared with me the Holy Scriptures, who shared with me the life of Christ in the Baptist tradition, in the Pentecostal traditions, in the Methodists and Presbyterians and others. I'm so thankful that they brought the gospel of Jesus Christ into my life. Otherwise, I might still be in the darkness of Islam or worse. And what I was taught, one thing that I was taught by these Southern Baptists and by the Pentecostals and by the Methodists and by all these evangelicals, one thing I was taught by them was that we believe and live like the first century Christians. It was vital. When they opened the scriptures, they quoted and they brought out certain passages out of it, showing as if this is the way the early church lived. That's how we do things. Everything we do is like the early church. It was very important. But after recent discoveries of this document, I've noticed that certain evangelicals now say, oh, well, you know what? The first century did it a certain way. Maybe it's not that important. In fact, the apostles who interpreted the scriptures, maybe they got it wrong too, and we got it right. Blasphemous thoughts. But this is how far they've had to go in order to continue their conviction. However, there are those that still are staying faithful, saying, I want to be like the first century Christians. To those, we can reach with this great document. And others, we can challenge them. Why would you not want to live as the apostles did? Why would you not want to interpret the scriptures as the apostles taught us? This one discovery was truly so important that I remember when I first discovered it, and I was preaching and teaching among many evangelicals, that I could no longer continue. I was struggling with it. I said, how could this one document exist? How is it possible that I was not taught about this document in my Bible college and seminary training, in all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books and homilies and messages that I'd read by all these great scholars? How is it I'd not heard about this one document? I realized one reason is because there is truly no logical defense to staying Protestant once I knew about this document. Once our family friends and our family members and friends discover and embrace this, it is hard for them to continue the path that they're going in this modern man-made traditions. Now, before I share about this document, some of you already might know about it, but maybe not to the extent that we're going to reveal today and the importance of it. This document was actually quoted in the early church, Eusebius, in the church history documents. He lived from 260 to 340 AD. He wrote about this document of the early church. Remember, Eusebius had in his available documents, in his library, many early church writings, and that's what he was able to write the church history about. That's why it is important for us to read his church history, because he writes about the experience of the early Christians and the martyrs and the bishops and the priests and everything that they went through, how they lived. And he talked about this document. Now, there was another person that wrote about this named, we call him Saint Nikephoros now. He was actually the Patriarch of Constantinople from 806 to 815 AD. during a time when the Islamic terror had overtaken even some members of the church, even some members of the clergy, even the emperor, the Armenian emperor Leo, to the point that he had given in to this horrible teaching to say, let's take out all the icons, let's cast them out. Why? We don't want to offend some people. And we want to even say this is not of God, attacking Saint Nikephoros. Thankfully, gratefully, he says, I'm not going to change the faith. I'm going to continue what has been taught from the beginning. And I'm going to continue, and I'm going to encourage everyone else to do so. For this, he was exiled and later died. But we remember his memory, and all the others, who cares as much? His memory, we remember either in January 28th or January 15th, depending what calendar you're on March 24th this year, when we're commemorating with the iconographers and the iconophile saints who defended the veneration of icons. We remember him as he stood against the Antichrist attack on the church. He referred also to this document, and he says, a catalog of recognized Christian writings is counted as one of the 60 sacred texts which are publicly read in the church of this document. We know it existed. But the Protestant mindset and the reformers said, you know what, we are throwing out everything else. Unless we can actually find this document intact, we don't know that we actually can trust it. And this denial of this reality of the first century document went on until God, in his great mercy, he helped us to find this. In 1873, His Grace Metropolitan Philotheos, he is going through in Jerusalem, Monastery of the Most Holy Sepulchre, and he finds there this document among other documents. He finds a synopsis of the Old and New Testament arranged by St. John Chrysostom, Epistle of Barnabas, Epistle of Clement to the Corinthians. Many of these, by the way, are much earlier writings than any of the reformers. 1600 years from before us, or 1900 years from before us. And he also found this document. And he published it in 1883, before much of the evangelical movements had taken off. Now it was published. It was obviously an irrefutable confirmation of what the Orthodox had been living and how they had lived the faith from the beginning. I don't know how professors who know about this could continue in any other tradition than the Orthodox tradition. In fact, I thought about this and said, if we, instead of resisting the reality of this document existing, if we actually published it and pronounced it and evangelized around it, much of what divides current Western life and culture could be gone. Why? Because before 1973, what caused the Supreme Court to make legal the murdering of innocent children in the womb? Because Christians were divided. And yet this early document referred to abortion as something that Christians do not do. We hold sacred the child as created in God's image, and we would not commit abortions. Therefore, instead of resisting it, we should embrace it and say, thank God. In fact, most scholars date this document around 50 AD to 70 AD. And when I read it, the more I realize it is so amazing that it is quoting directly from the words of Jesus Christ and the words of Christ and the way that the early Christians lived and the way they interpreted it. I thought, it quotes it as if the Gospels had not even been written yet, or at least he didn't know about them as this writing is there. But I do know that much of what's revealed in this document contradicts a lot of modern man-made traditions. So it is a challenge, and I could understand why people would want to suppress it. Thankfully, we have a great, beautiful blessing of the internet that we can download this, we can read it, we have publications that we can read. In fact, this document, the first sentences, says, the Lord's teachings by the 12 apostles. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And between two ways, there is a great divide. Remember the great divide that our Lord talked about when a poor man had died and he'd been suffered much in this life. Maybe much of our lives will be full of suffering sometimes. And as we suffer, we have to remember the same thing. And yet, as we went to the other side, in Abraham's bosom, a picture of heaven, a picture of the grace of God, of being in the presence of God with fullness of his grace and his love and his blessing, there was a super rich man who had looked down upon this person all his life. And as he went to the other side, he was in a state of hell. He was in a dark place. And what was said? Jesus Christ said, there is a great divide between you and this person. We can't even come back and try to soothe you. There is a great divide. But this great divide between life and death that this talks about. And who was this document written by? What were the teachings of? What were the documents? What was the teachings of this? The apostles. The 12 apostles. The scripture tells us, be careful. Do not privately interpret the Bible. Do not privately interpret the scriptures. Do not twist the scriptures to what you want to believe. But believe them as they were originally taught. And that's what most Protestants say they're doing. They believe it. They teach it. I said, great, if you do, then why don't you read this document that shows us the teachings of the 12 apostles? And at least interpret the Bible, interpret the scriptures, interpret and live the Christian life the way that it is written here. How much more important would it be for all of us to embrace the reality of this document? Again, there are two ways, one of life, one of death. What else is more important? One of life, one of death. Many people will spend years trying to figure out how can I treat myself medically in order to avoid death, in order to live longer. There are even those that right now are so concerned about death. There's a famous man by the name of Elon Musk. And he's so concerned about death that he says, how can I change humanity? How can I connect humanity to a computer so I can somehow transmit my memories and assume it's my consciousness is who I am into this computer so I can live forever because I cannot stand death. Death is a tough one. I mean, most of us do try to live healthy, hopefully. But it's a matter of life and death in this early document. And it says the way of life is this. First of all, love God who made you, who created you. Love God. Secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The foundation of our faith. Christ's great commandments. Do not do anything to another that you would not want to befall yourself. Kind of the same statement of the golden rule, but presented in negative, just saying, do not do anything to another that you would not want to befall to yourself. Now, of these words, the doctrine, the teachings, is this. Bless those who curse you, pray for your enemies, fast for those who persecute you. For what thanks do you deserve if you love them that love you? Do not even the Gentiles do the same, but do love those who hate you, and you will not have an enemy. Who could fight against Christianity? Why would we deny the Christian faith? Why would we deny this beautiful writing of the early church, the way the apostles taught and lived the faith, when this is very clear that this is the way they lived, and this is a greater calling than any other religious path? I know in Islam that I was raised in, it was like if somebody slaps you on one side, what do? You slap them twice as hard. And fleshly speaking, that's natural, right? But what is written here is unnatural. It is supernatural, but it is more really natural in the sense of what we talked about last week, that ontological union that we're meant to be, our being in God. In that sense, it is natural, but in many ways, in our fallen state, it seems unnatural. And it says, abstain from fleshly and bodily lust. Just like 1 Peter 2:11. If any man gives you a blow on your right cheek, turn to other, and you will be flawless. If any man compels you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 with him. If a man takes away your cloak, give him your coat. If a man takes away from you that which is your own, do not ask it back, for you are unable to do that. Give to every man that asks of you, and do not ask for it back. similar to what we read in Matthew 5 and Luke 6. But in this case, it's not quoting the scriptures like many of the church fathers did, many of the early church writings did. It was written even before the scriptures were completed. The teachings of the apostles. For the Father desires this, that the gifts be given to all from his bounties. Blessed is he that gives according to the commandments, for he is guiltless. Woe to him that receives. And here's an interesting statement. If a man is in need and receives, guiltless, receive it. If you're in need, receive. Someone gives you help. But if you don't have need and you shall give satisfaction, why and wherefore he received, being put in confinement, he shall be examined concerning the deeds that he has done, and he shall come out there until he has given back the last penny. If you don't have a need and someone has given to you, you're faking it and you're conning someone, watch out. Yes, as touching this also, it is said, let your alms sweat in your hands until you have learned whom to give it to. And this is interesting because now it goes deeper into this second commandment, the second commandment, how we're to love others, how we're to not show hatred. It says, and this is the second commandment, you shall do no murder. Good, don't kill people. Don't murder people. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit pederasty or homosexual union, especially with young teens. You shall not commit fornications of any kind. You shall not steal. You shall not deal in magic. You shall not do sorcery. You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when born. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. You shall not perjure yourself. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not speak evil. You shall not cherish a grudge. You shall not be double-minded or double-tongued. So the foundation of this document was, what was the foundation?
Jesus' words.
Jesus' words. And to love God and love your neighbor. And he tells you how to love God, how to love your neighbor. And he builds on this, basically reminding us, unlike what modern man-made traditions teach, that say, if you just one day said, I received Jesus into my heart, and now you're saved, don't worry about it, you're set. Hey, if you go and live a life, whatever, or if you're not sure if certain sins are sin anymore, if you go around and divide yourself as modern man-made denominations do, some say, whether they don't even know what sexual purity is, they don't even know why abortion is murder and all that. In contrast to all of this, we're told if you're filled with the love of God and you love your neighbor, you will not act towards them in these ways. Now, the two areas that it did talk about, this pederasty, this homosexual union, is whether it's of any kind, but it specifically even as sometimes they were trying, in that culture, there were certain ones and certain soldiers that would do this towards young teens. It says, this is not for you as Christians. Now, the scriptures have also told us this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6. Thankfully, the church also, and the Holy Spirit also teaches us, says, okay, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There is hope for everyone. There is hope. All it requires of us is to repent and to embrace the fullness of God's grace that is available to us in this holy place, in the church in heaven and on earth. The patristic tradition is interesting along this, just a side note of this area that some people are struggling with in our modern culture, where St. John Chrysostom, that is writing the homilies on Romans, he clearly says, sexual sins that are done that are part of the natural passions, they are evil and they are immoral. But when it comes to homosexuality, he says this is a demonic, unnaturals, it is truly a demonic orientation, and it is more a spiritual battle that we're in. And the unchangeable teaching of the Orthodox Church will continue with this reality that this is sinful, but something that also says that you can repent, you must come out. St. Maxim the Greek puts it this way: see at yourself, damned ones, what a foul pleasure you're indulging. Try to give up as soon as possible this most nasty and stinking pleasure of yours, to hate it, to fulminate eternally those who argue that it is innocent as enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ and corruptors of his teaching. Cleanse yourself of this blight by repentance, by ardent tears, almsgiving as much as you can, and pure prayer. Hate this unrighteousness with all your heart, so that you may not be the sons of damnation and eternal death. God gives us the gift of repentance and the blessing. So we don't need to be divided on this in our culture. There is no reason. We have to embrace the reality of what the teachings of the apostles were in all these areas that we are reading about. And then this document was also, I found it quite enlightening. Because if you turn on the TV, you cannot help but see some of the evangelists that will be contradicting this document. And I can understand why they would have wanted this document to get out, because if the regular people got to read this document, they might actually stop sending them money. They might not buy them a private jet. They might not buy them a multi-million-dollar luxury house. Why? In this document, it also says, if an evangelist comes to your house and stays with you, and this evangelist, this apostle, this messenger of the gospel comes out and stays with you 1 or 2 days, great, let him preach. But if he stays with you a third day, make sure that he's getting to work, get a job. Wow. If he's able, if he's got a skill, get him away for him to show his skill, get him a way to provide, rather than just provide for him in your house. So thankfully, we don't have to buy the lie that's on TV. That says, if you don't have food to eat, and they literally teach this on TV channels, if you don't have food to eat, well, give away what you have, because if you give, somehow, this is going to tie the hands of God and force him to give you double money back, or 10 times more money back, or 100 times more money back. And when the poor souls don't get the money back, they turn against God. And God, you didn't give it to me. I said, no, it wasn't God who told you this. It was that evil person that's calling themselves an apostle. And if you read this early document, you will find it warns against these people, even in the first century church, even in the beginning of the church, warns us against them. But this document also, to my shock, it also taught that we're called to ordain the clergy, ordain bishops and deacons. You have to understand, to a Baptist mindset, to a Pentecostal non-denominational mindset, this idea that we're to ordain bishops and deacons in the first century church, before the Bible was even completed, that this was part of the life of the church, that's the first century church, then what does that tell me about my modern denomination if I'm not following this? I would say abandon it and follow the teachings of the apostles as we find in this document. It also talks about this beautiful baptism. How are we to interpret Romans 6? This that we die as we enter into the water, and we live as we come from the water. This holy baptism describes not only the baptism, but it also says a specific way. It says, hey, this is how you're supposed to baptize people. If you can, find running cold water and baptize them in cold water. If not possible, well, okay, then thankfully, it's not a legalistic document as if though we're going to replace the Pharisee laws with this one, but it says, okay, if you can't get that, then maybe there are other options. There is maybe if you get warm water, fine, but if you can't get running water of some kind, sprinkle some water. If you can, then do this. So there is room for this, despite the somewhat, even some modern Orthodox online that would say, no, there is no economia for the church. There is no way for this. From the early church, we see that there is. God gives economia to the church. But yet, he does call us, if possible, follow the first path. Follow this way. And what was troubling to me as a Protestant teacher and preacher was, I was like, wait a minute. There are specific ways we're supposed to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that this document is talking about? If that's part of the church and there's a specific way, why are we not following the specific way? Why don't we discover it? And of course, for those who are Orthodox, they're going, yeah, of course it is. We learned this from when we were a child. I don't know, how could those guys not get it? Well, it's hard. When your pastors are teaching you, your seminary professors are teaching you this, and they were taught by the next generation, last generation, now you're kind of, your mind gets blocked to this reality. That's why it's important for us to say, grab this early church document, read it, and see that salvation is living a life of love, grace, and truth in the early church. And not only that, in this document, we also find a call to confession. In church, confess our sins. Wow. If that's the case, then thank God for the blessing of confession that continues with the faithful Orthodox Church, the one holy Catholic Church that continues as Orthodox. Confession, to receive grace, to receive the blessing of God. It also says, if you have something that troubles you, some hatred, some anger you've got inside of you with your brother or your sister, don't take communion. Go get right with that person. Why? It's calling us to love one another. Love one another. In reality, that as precious as this Holy Communion is. In fact, let's talk about the Holy Communion in this wonderful first century document. It also says, as touching the Eucharist thanksgiving, first as regarding the cup, we give you thanks, O our Father, for the holy vine of your Son David, which you made known to us through your Son Jesus. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Then as regards the broken bread, we give you thanks, O our Father, for the life and knowledge which you did make known to us through your Son Jesus. The glory is yours for eons of eons. And this, as this broken bread was scattered upon the mountains and being gathered together became one, so you, may your church be gathered together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. For yours is the glory and the power through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Let no one eat and drink of this Eucharist thanksgiving except... Who can take of this holy cup? Except those who've been baptized in the name of the Lord. Those who've been baptized the way that we talked about, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For concerning this also, the Lord has said, give not that which is holy to dogs. It's hard. I'll be honest with you. When I entered the Orthodox Church, it was hard. I said, why can't I take communion? I've been following Christ at the point of I thought I was going to die. Why can't I get that communion? But then when you read the early church teachings, it says, hey, you gotta enter the church before you can partake of the communion. Then great, thank God. Yes.
You mentioned that some people are blocked from this full understanding that you're talking about. In your experience over the years teaching, what's the essence of that block?
I at least for those who are open to God, who are open to be teaching, is that the people that I trusted taught me something. And they taught me to interpret the scriptures. When I have that filter, and when I'm reading the Bible many times, I would go to the original Greek, I would read the lexicon, and then I would read how the theologian of my time interpreted that Greek word. And then I would open my commentaries and say, hey, this is a troubling thing. What does John 6 mean? Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. Well, that almost sounds like Orthodox or Roman Catholic. Well, it can't be that. Let me go read the commentary. What does the commentary say? So the blockage is that I'm trusting someone else rather than the Holy Spirit, rather than the church.
Anybody else in your experience becoming Orthodox? Or some of your families who are taking you out to lunch?
Okay. They definitely think I'm out to lunch.
My experience, since you asked me, and I think, I was able to sit at the feet of Father Alexander Schmemann, who really is a liturgical theologian of our time. But I think that one of the tragedies of, say, the 16th century Reformation, and it wasn't the original reformers, but the world has lost this sacramental understanding of the creation. How everything God created was good, no bad, sin,
sacramental understanding of creation, just he just obliterated it through 30,000 churches, so that we don't know what's real, Christians, right, in general, and what's false. So you can say, oh, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, why can't I approach this cup? Or wait a minute, you know, that text says you just have to be baptized. That means you don't have to be chrismated. So I already got the Holy Spirit. I don't need you to tell me that Father Michael has to put oil on my head and feet and hands. You understand what I'm saying? So our whole theology of the sacramental understanding, to me, is, in my experience over the years, has been the stumbling block of people. We have people come through these doors, they come and see and say, okay, well, all right, this is going to be a little bit more than I expected, and they'll come back. Some sort of laziness, but the majority of it is this non-understanding of what is truly transpiring here today, that this is not magical, it's mysterion. This is the mystery of God recreating this sacramental understanding to life, and his grace is imparted through each one of those sacraments that we know, and there's a lot that we don't know, right? Our funeral sacrament. We're called to bring our bodies into this church when we die. That's the last thing we're responsible for, the bringing our bodies through that door into the center of this church and offering this body back to God. And this body is blessed with holy water. I mean, it's a sacramental act. So that is creation. God creates us. We give ourselves back to God totally. And I think that's what blocks a lot of people.
I have to agree that that definitely is one of the major blockages. I have a good friend of mine, we get together almost every week, and he is in one of these modern evangelical churches. And it's funny, we were talking on Friday, and he says, I'm reading Ephesians 6, and I'm following this ritual of putting on the full armor of God. But ritual, oh no, I'm against rituals. Okay, I cannot have any kind of ritual. So I try to make sure it's not ritual, but I find it really does help me. And I said, let me ask you a question. Do you breathe? Yes. Are you thinking consciously about your breathing? No, you have a ritual of breathing unconsciously. Is your heart beating? Yes. Thank God there's a ritual going on that you don't have to think about everything. You want to get to the place where that ritual takes over and you get into the depth of the meaning. That's what the church taught from the beginning. Rituals as a mysterion, as a path to enter into Christ.
That's an excellent example, because there's only two rituals in the Old Testament that are passed off as ritual. One is Passover, and two is Pentecost. They are ritually to be observed, handed down to every person from now until Jesus comes back. Every Gentile that comes here becomes a Christian through Passover and Pentecost. Very interesting that ritual is something that Satan attacked. Sacrament is something that Satan attacked. That's how we can create. How many we got? 35? We'll have 75,000 before Jesus.
There is no reason why every person that calls himself a Christian should not be a member of the Holy Orthodox Church. And if it is, this document was the one that really helped me a lot as I read it, because it just shook me. I remember the other thing that I read about the early church was that they prayed the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And I'm like, what? No, we're not supposed to be praying this specific word for word prayer, because that's what we're taught in our modern man-made traditions. But yet I'm reading the early church, the first century church, they prayed the Lord's Prayer, and it says specifically, writes it out how we pray, literally word for word, 3 times a day. This is a habit of the early church. And I thought, if they pray 3 times a day, why would it not? In fact, they said, we fast twice a week. But unlike the hypocrites, in this case, the Antichrist Jews of their times, they fast in these 2 days. We fast on Wednesdays and Fridays every week. This is part of our practice. So, wow, this is the life of the early church. So if I want to live, as many of my Baptist and Protestant teachers taught me, as the first century church, maybe I should at least read how they live in this document. Read what they practice and say, I'm going to live as they live. And I'm going to at least teach the people, let's read this and let's find out, where do we find this? Oh, in fact, all these Eucharistic prayers, they're found in the Orthodox liturgy as is given to us in this document. They're found, we pray these regular prayers. Great, why don't we all do this? And in fact, why don't we just not practice it? Let's actually enter into this holy mysterion of God's grace available to us. And with that, I do want to make sure that I bring us back talking about this beautiful, this mysterion that we have. And one of the great mysterions that the church has given to us is not only this wonderful document that was found in 1873 and published for us, for everyone to read. Anyone that can read can read. Anyone that has access to the internet can read about it. But also to say, how can I now experience the fullness of God's grace while I'm in this holy place? And that is one of the great disciplines, this grace, this askesis, of saying, I want to move my thoughts to my heart, and I want to remove all distractions, and I want to focus and cry out, Kyrie Iesou Christe eleison me, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I want to have this going as if I'm breathing with every heartbeat. As with every heartbeat, I want to breathe Jesus Christ. I want to have my full thought focused on him and not on the cares of this world, so I can receive the fullness of God's grace and his presence, the holy angels and saints that are emanating God's grace, that are with us present, worshiping the living God right now with the beautiful holy Theotokos, the mother of our God, that we want to join them in prayer and experience the grace of God that is taught as the early church lived with the teachings of the 12 apostles, or commonly called Didache.
What is the title of this document?
The teachings of the 12 apostles, or Didache.
Didache.
Yeah, or Didache. How do you say it in Greek? Do you know? D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Didache. Didache.
Didache.
I know how you spell it. So if you look it up, D-I-D-A-C-H-E.
So where would you find this document?
Just type it on Google, it'll pop up, you'll find it, you can download it and read it. I've got links, if you drop me an email, I can send you the link to the Greek and the English. And it's also found in this one as well. It's also found in this one.
Early Christian Fathers.
Yeah, that's one of them, but there are many, many others. And Jack Sparks had a really good translation, unfortunately. It's out of print, and now they want $500 for the copy for some crazy reason. Forget that one, but you can download it for free.
I have a copy of that in the library, I'm not sure.
Yeah, actually, I gave a copy to one of our visitors or catechumen one time.